Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here with us today. If I've not met you, you're visiting this morning. I just want to welcome you to Highlands Community Church. And my name is Jody May. I'm the teaching pastor here, lead pastor, and Pastor Bill is in the back there. He'll tackle you as you go out through the door if you're trying to leave early. But in that, I do want to give you some hope today. I'm going to tell you right now who's going to win the Super Bowl, so you don't have to spend time watching it. Ready? San Fran, it's Jimmy G's turn. Just telling you right now. Get off the Chief thing. It's going to be another long drought. Just telling you right now. You heard it right here. I don't really care. I don't really. Dolphins, you know. They're playing in Miami and you can't even go. This is awesome. Anyways, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're beginning in verse 35 today. I will say this, that Brian, in that new song he was teaching, he was talking about waiting for the Lord. And that's an interesting thing. As we talk about that, what exactly are you waiting for? And how do you wait? And the parable that the Lord is going to go through today is actually covering that. And, you know, that was no coincidence that Brian was singing the song. At least, was it a coincidence or not? Okay, you chose that on purpose. That's what I thought. So, so in that, we're going to talk about the topic of the sermon today is working on waiting gracefully. What does it look like for you and I to wait upon the Lord when you've been bestowed with grace upon grace, as Paul tells us? Because there is a certain way that you are to wait. And we're going to discuss that here shortly. But with that, first we're going to read our text this morning and before we jump into this. So beginning in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35 and going through verse 48. And this is our Lord. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may be open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in a second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us, for all?" And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This is God's word. Let us pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, its truthfulness over time, that it's been found to be inerrant, infallible in what it does, that it cuts quick to the heart of man. Father, for we need that today. We need to be loved and rebuked according to what we see in your word today. So, Lord, we ask for the coming of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to what's in this for us today. Lord, it is the topic of waiting. And in waiting, dear Lord, we are to be a certain way, and we are to be warned of how to be and how not to be, Lord, and we are to be empowered with why we are waiting. With the church sometimes forgets what is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. So please come, show us what is important today so that we may leave here changed. And we thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. This morning, let me just bring us back into the know a little bit. We just left off with Jesus where he had been explaining to those following him, those concerned with being a part of his new kingdom, how to be free of life's anxieties. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about anxiety-free living, which was first preceded by how to battle against covetousness. And we kind of connected that. If you covet too much, it's going to cause some anxiety in your life. And we talked about how do we deal with that over the last 3 weeks. And the promise we were told, I think it was in verse 32, is that his Father's good pleasure was to give you the kingdom. The Lord desires to please his people by putting them into the rule of the kingdom. It's his pleasure. It's what he desires. And thereby, you should want to place your treasures in. Have your heart guarded where the Lord tells us. And if your heart is there in the kingdom, you don't have to worry about it. It'll be safe and secure. And it's by coming under the kingdom's reign that we'll find peace for our hearts, where nothing could destroy them. So, then it seems like in the very next breath, though, because if you notice in the text, it doesn't say Jesus went on to another town. It doesn't say he turned to this group of people. How does it start? It just like, and he says, and then he says this, right? And so it's kind of interesting that he just tells you, don't be worried, and then it kind of drops some information on you, but be worried about this. So if the Lord's trying to battle our earthly anxieties, but then he turns around and says, but there is something to be concerned about, that might want to wake us up to go, well, what's he talking about here, right? If this is the thing I am to be worried about, what is that? Because I know he doesn't just want me to worry for no reason at all, but this is the thing to be concerned about now, right? As we get to the heart of the matter. So in this, he's giving us a picture of how we're to be living if we truly treasure the kingdom of God. What does it look like if you and I have accepted that offer, as we've been compelled to be under this kingdom rule, what does it look like once we're in? That's what Jesus is painting this picture of today. To experience anxiety-free living is to be concerned with the person who delivered you this life. That's what it is, right? And how it is that you should be acting toward our Lord. Jesus is going to paint us the picture of what our relationship with him looks like today. The beginning of it. And I think that's something for a lot of the modern day church, especially in westernized culture, needs to be cleared up. How do you come to the Lord? And when I say come to him, I've decided to accept Jesus in my heart. You may think that. But how do you approach your Lord? What does that look like? And the text is very clear about that today. So what's this parable about? There is a single point of focus here. Look back at verse 40, if you would. If you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen too, as ready. Listen to this verse again. He says, you also must be what? Ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself here, is coming at an hour that you do not expect. There is a sense of trepidation here. Something is going to happen. You won't know when it's going to happen. It's like a surprise party, right? Which, don't throw me one this week because I'll cry. Right? But, don't throw me one. So, in that, be ready for this. So, and in the book of Luke, this is the first time, listen to me, this is the first time that Jesus has ever talked about leaving and coming back. This is brand new. Like, what are you talking about here, Lord? At least it's brand new for us in the story, okay? Luke wants to make sure he captures this as eyewitnesses are talking about this. And Jesus lays out this picture of what does it look like to wait for him. We sang about it today. What does it look like to actually wait for him? For those that have been changed by the grace of God. And I got to tell you, waiting is something most of us don't do well. How many would you agree with me on that? How many of you say you're a little impatient about waiting? Okay, right? You can't even stay at a stoplight more than 2 minutes. I was with my children the other day. It was nighttime. We're at that stoplight on Seaboard. I don't know what it is at nighttime. It will pass you by like the rapture, right? You will sit there. It will come up green and go back to green. I just ran it. And my kids are like, what? I said, it's okay. It's in the wall somewhere. Probably I'm excused somehow just to go because I'm not waiting for this light again. But that's our life, isn't it? Like, when we go to the doctor, I don't care if it's 5 minutes or 45 minutes, we, as westernized people, will not make good use of that time, will we? We will either get up and go to the bathroom, we will get out our phones, you text, you know, that's a good time. Well, is it? You'll text a little bit, or you'll play the game and get stuck on it for a half hour, and your brain cells get sucked out of your eyeballs, right? Or you read the magazine that's been there for like 2 years. We are champions of wasting time, right? And I think because in our culture, which is influenced, might get this, by Greek thought over time, right? That we as people, we like to run this way. We like to go, we like to live experiential. We like to run from event to event to event to event so I can experience life in the flesh, so I can experience life in the flesh, so I can experience life in the flesh, so I experience life in the flesh. And the time in between is not as important as what I get to experience. Tell me if I'm wrong. And so we live life from an event to an event to an event to an event. Whether that's work, come home, sleep, go, get back up, go to work again. But what that means when you live life from an event to an event to an event to an event is that the things in between your events to whatever's important in your life, do you know what you start to do? You start not to care about it. It gets really low on your concern. And we'll find many times, and I've been there in a cycle like this, and you have been there, you might be there right now, is that you will go home every day after work very tired and sometimes feeling very guilty about how you are with your family, how you're leading in your devotional life, how you're reaching out to people because you're just so tired, and then here comes work again, you go again. But what if we understood that living in God's kingdom, that all of life is the event? So that when we go home, it's just switching gears, going, and here's the next event. And how are we to be in that event? See, for the Christian, there is no downtime but sleeping. Now, what I'm saying about, I'm not saying you don't rest, am I? But we oftentimes have a lot of, in our culture, like rest becomes this idol. We put up above everything else, don't we? I got to have my rest. Many of you, after church today, will go home to rest so you can go to a Super Bowl party and eat. Is that a waste of time? I'm just saying. You know, back in the ancient days, in this time frame, people lived half as long as we did, right? If they were lucky. Like, I would be dead already. I thought about this the other day. Just simple things like a hernia. I've had a hernia operation in my life. Many of you have had one. Do you know we'd probably be dead back in these days if you can't correct that thing? You only lived half as long. Do you think these people had problems wasting time? No, it was like, you tell me when to come because I'm busy doing these things, and when you're ready to talk to me, I'll be over there, because you didn't have time to waste. You got married when you were 15, 16. You lived a life. You had some children, and you might be lucky to see them get married one day if that was a blessing of God. You didn't have time to waste. There was this whole different view to it. Now, in that this morning, watch this. Jesus thought it was important to bring up to those people in those days not to waste your time. So I think that kind of elevates the importance here right now in our culture to say, oh, no, maybe we need to talk about, do we waste our time? How is your waiting? Do you have constructive waiting? Or does it need to be kind of retooled a little bit this morning? Let's find out what the Lord has to say about this. And understand, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you this morning. So in that, the expectation, just so we know in Scripture, of the church is to continue to spread the gospel. Jesus didn't say, you can stop at this year, did he? The command is ongoing. We're to spread the gospel. We're to carry on with the great commission of taking the gospel to the world. We all are to continue into our sanctification, becoming more changed into the likeness of Christ. And it's been like that for 2,000 years. It hasn't stopped. So we better get a grip on this waiting thing and figure out, well, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Because we're not really good at waiting, are we? So today, I want to give us just three aspects that I think can help us become better waiters. Or here's the word we want to use this morning, time stewards. How do we use that which God has graciously given us, especially in a westernized world that we almost live to 80 years old, how do we use our time better for him? There's three aspects that I want to talk about today. Here's the first one, and this is a glorious thing, and it should drive us all a little bit better. So here's the first one, is that we need to experience the drive in the Christian life, the second coming. The second coming. If you need a little bit more high octane in your tank this morning, I'm going to tell you where it comes from. You ready? It's by understanding what's going to happen at the second return of Christ. It's going to juice you up a little bit. You ready? Just like right now, I'm on my sixth cup of coffee. Here we go. So, what is the second coming? Well, and just in case you haven't heard this before, maybe you're new to Christianity or you didn't grow up in a tradition where they talk a lot about that, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back. Someone said amen. Finally, let me say it again. Because church, you wait for this, right? Are you waiting good? Hey, everybody, Jesus is coming back. Amen. All right, see, now that's how we should be. That is drive, right? This is where our hearts need to be, where moth cannot destroy. That's our treasure, this thing, right? He has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven, and now he's seated at the right hand. That means the power of God. It doesn't matter for you eschatological theorists in here. Listen, like that means the study of end times, guys. It doesn't matter if you're an amillennial, right, where you believe metaphorically, the Bible's a lot of metaphor, and therefore we're living in the millennium kingdom now, and he's coming at the end, or you're a premillennial, as in saying Jesus is going to come, and then he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, there's a thousand-year reign. It doesn't matter if you're a dispensationalist, and you go by the Left Behind books. Pastor Bill wants to talk to you about that when you're done, but he's going to help you, but in that, some of you were raised that way. I was too. We need to talk about those things. But it doesn't matter what you believe in that. But here's what you should know, that scripture is very clear back. He's coming again. And that should be hot, like a hot rod in your heart that says every day when you get up, he's coming. What do I need to be doing? What does that look like? And whatever your view of the end times is, this has huge, huge implications for your life if you live with that in your heart. What does that mean? Because when you start thinking about that, a lot of the stuff that you have anxiety about every day begins to go away, honestly, because you start getting on your case about, why am I worried about this? He's coming. I can't fix it. He can. What does that mean? Revelation 1:7 says to us, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail. Need to circle that. It's important there. On account of him, even so. Amen. Look, upon his return, everyone, not just Christians, will take notice of him. That means when he came the first time, people saw him physically, but only a few understood who he was. And since his ascension into heaven after the resurrection, only the church, the elect, have had the revelation of, oh, that's who he was, because that was blessed to you by the Holy Spirit to enlighten your heart, to call you to conversion, right? This repentance and forgiveness. So only a few. But when he comes back, the Bible says everybody will know who he is, whether you elect or not elect. That's kind of weird, as we haven't been in this situation before. You can't deny that he existed. You can't deny the revelation about him. You will be made to look at him. You will be made to notice, what have you done with your life? Everybody's going to see. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that what? He is Lord. So you either say Lord as a rebellious person, or you say Lord as a convicted sinner following him. But you're going to do it. And everyone's going to know him. And you'll be a part. But if you don't know him as your personal Savior, as the Savior being part of whatever that looks like for you, you will be a part of those that wail, or that means in this text to mourn or to beat your chest with grief. That's how it affects you. That's what that means there. Ultimate grief. And what adds to that sense of bewilderment is the fact that people that don't wait good, that waste their time not living for the Lord, that spend their days wasting time in fleshly pursuits, going from one thing of life to the other thing of life, to the other thing of life, to the other thing of life. They will be caught, the scripture says, by surprise. No chance of redemption, no understanding when he comes back. I got to clean my room up real quick. I got to get my life in order. You won't have a chance to do that. It is in the snap of a finger, and it's too late. In verse 39 of our text this morning, Jesus actually compared that moment as to when a criminal picks the best time of night when you're solid asleep or you're not home to come and make a visit. That's the picture there. You will not know when this is going to happen. Matthew 24, he alliterates a little bit more in verses 36 to 37. He says himself, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Noah did not know when it was going to rain. He was just told it was going to. Be prepared. Wait for me. So people will be caught by surprise in the very acts they will be condemned for. This second coming leads to judgment for all people as in the days of Noah. Some will be judged by Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5:10 says about the judgment seat of Christ, where he rewards and goes through your life with you. And some will be judged at the great white throne judgment according to Revelation 20, whereby those who are sentenced, there will be a sentence to an eternal death, away from God's presence, suffering for all eternity. That is truth. That's the Bible. There is a calling to that. So yes, we got to be aware of the suddenness of his return and the consequences for those that know him not. But for the elect, there is something more here to look at. There is a bigger revelation. And I want us all to see how waiting as the elect with the full knowledge of the gospel, how that can actually make Christian life thrilling. As a Christian, you should have the most exciting life ever. If you have a boring life, I don't know if you know Jesus. Doesn't matter what you do day in, day out. But what matters is your perception on the eternal and who Jesus is. So this is how we should look at it. So I was reminded this week of this wonderful promise from God when I was actually reading some bad news. Kind of funny how you can read bad news and also be reminded of the joy you can have in Christ. Two things I was reading. One was, and they both came through Facebook, and this is, you would think I would learn about reading Facebook because it makes me sad. One was a friend of mine, David Summers, I grew up with. I was reading a post of his, and I discovered that his father, Pastor James Summers, was my pastor growing up. I was with him at Northwest Baptist Church from 1979 until I left to go to West Palm. My mom was with him until she moved to West Palm later in the late 90s. Pastor Summer was, I never had an issue with him. Of course, I grew up, and you know, it's probably some of your children one day will look back and go, well, Pastor Jody never talked to me that much. I mean, I'm going to get that. Make sure you stick up for me and go, I can't talk to everybody. But I also want you to know, I am free to talk to your children whenever. But in that, Pastor Summers recently had a massive heart attack and a stroke at the same time. And that was why he had moved and he retired to Nashville. And his wife was suffering dementia, and he was taking care of her and being near his oldest son to have life. And just how I experienced when my parents moved, right? Everything happened in one moment. Bam! And I just went through that last week. And I remember I was telling you last week, my parents' death path. So in that, I read that, and I was just thinking in my head, I'm like going, you know, thank you, Lord, I called Pastor Summers about 3 years ago to tell him thank you for all he did for me. And in it, really, to honestly, he kind of remembered me. He remembered my mother singing in the choir. He remembered me. I was in his house a lot, actually. I was friends with his family. I think he was already starting to have a little bit of dementia himself. But I told my wife, I feel like I have to go see him this week. But in that, I said, the sad thing was, here was a man that gave his life to Christ, and now he's removed from that church body, and nobody can go see and minister to his family or him. I said, how sad is that? And then I was reminded, as I was looking at something else, Brian Lowe, who is the Acts 29 director for the whole southeast of the United States, Heather just saw him last week. He had asked for prayer this week amongst his brothers in Acts 29. And as I was kind of reading that, I discovered that he was going to have a funeral in his church this week for a 9-year-old little boy who had been battling with a tumor for the past year and had finally lost his battle. And I started thinking about, after I already knew about Pastor Summers, I started going to look at my family, imagining someone like one of my children going through that battle, and how a church can go through that. What does that mean? And in Noli, do you know what the first words were out of my mouth when I read that? Jesus, come back soon. It was the only thing I could say in that moment. What do you say? What do you think in that moment when life hits you like that? Now, here's the good thing. As God's people, we have something we can say. Come back, Lord. That is encouragement and it's hope. In Revelation 21, 4, 5, here's what that means for us. And listen to these words again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And here, listen to this beauty. And death shall be what? No more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said in his words, Behold, I am making all things new. That's drive right there. How will our Lord wipe away our tears? What is this great act that will dispel this taint of death? In what ways is Jesus making all things new? What is it specifically? Romans 8:11 kind of gives light on it. Paul says, If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you are saved, you've been sealed by that Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And not just you, but all those, our loved ones, who have gone ahead of us, if in the Lord's name. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians. As Paul was addressing a church who was starting to endure persecution, and they were concerned about the afterlife, because it wasn't something that was taught a lot yet. And Paul, in this letter, let me read this to you as Paul would read this, and to help assuage what we're concerned about this morning. Listen to these things. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, perished, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope, that is the world. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You want to know what to say to a funeral? Read them the scripture. Read them the scripture. We wait, live our life in the kingdom for his purposes, gracefully, by experiencing the daily joy that one day, listen to me, let me tell you what this means. One day, every child that we have lost in childbirth, post-childbirth, or some bad decisions through abortion, if you are a follower of Christ, every child that we have lost, you will see him again. Every loved one that war has taken will be made new. Every aged parent rejuvenated. Every person that died of disease raised with a perfect genetic disposition again. And we are promised you'll see them all again. Amen? Interesting statistic I found this week. I heard the CDC just said that drug overdose deaths in the U.S. residents fell 4% in 2018. Now, they just released that this year, like for past years, but it's really from 2018. That's a big decline. That's because we've been waging a war on pills. It fell 4%. And that was the first decline in 28 years. How long we have fought as a people on these things. And that life expectancy, that raised that up to 78.7 years from 2017, which was an increase of one-tenth. Now, that is a huge number. Almost 80 years. And as good as that is, as much as we can say, yeah, way to go, Here is my prediction for the future that you can actually bet. It's a better bet than betting on a team, like I told you earlier, for the Super Bowl. Here's what you can bet on. Deaths related to drug overdose when Jesus comes back. Ready? Zero. Life expectancy when Jesus comes back. Eternal. The psychological field and all the problems that it deals with is erased. It all changes when he comes again. This is the return of our God. So why do you understand now? Why is it important to how do you wait right now? Because he's coming back. Drive in the Christian life comes from the glorious expectation of Jesus' return. Amen? That is your drive. And it's just one of the ways we learn to wait gracefully this morning. But there is a second way in which we learn to be good waiters and stewards of time. And it's not as pleasant to ponder, I've got to warn you, as our first reason, but it's just as important to cover. So here's the second way to wait gracefully this morning. Ready? Know the cost of being or not being ready. Know the cost of it. Be aware of it. To be or not to. You all supposed to, man, did I get that old? No one listens to Shakespeare anymore. Not like I listen to Shakespeare. If you read Shakespeare, you're not wasting your time, by the way. Okay. Verse 37. Listen to the words. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. And if he comes in a second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Notice in the story in verse 38 here, in the second watch or the third watch, blessed are those servants. How Jesus describes when he shall return, the nature of the coming. No one knows when it will be, as in everyone is like what? Sleeping. The metaphor of that third watch refers to the bridegroom coming home after the wedding party. Now that's a big party, right? In the Far East in those days, there was no predetermined time of when the party would be over. This is, you know, we're going to party all night. Oh, well, you like the landlord? So this is what this is. The party was over when the wine ran dry. That's what we're talking about. Now, that's a party. By the way, if you don't like the party, when you get to heaven, you'll be sorely disappointed. The supper feast with the lamb and his people is probably never going to end. You might want to get used to it. So he's going to come back in that late watch of the night, the third watch, before the morning comes, most likely. You're not expecting it. You're thinking it's going to go one more day. That's what you're thinking. That's what it is. You're not saying he's going to be home tonight. You have no idea how long the party is. But it could happen. And the Son of Man will return when he's done celebrating with those souls that have gone on. When he's allowed to come back by the Father, because only the Father knows the time. By the way, there is a, and it's just something to make aware of, and I think it's always kind of cool, since we as human beings live in the timeline, since the beginning of time, before he called it, the Lord, our Father, called it out, there is a point on the timeline where he has circled and says he's coming back, and we're heading toward it. That's kind of cool when you start thinking, but man, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You should have faith in that. That's where we're at right now. So the Son of Man is going to come when he's allowed to come back. And blessed are those that are awake when he comes. Look, even though it's late, the master doesn't come in demanding service. But what is he doing? He turns around and makes them take a seat when he finds them awake. He has them sit down. He serves them. He loves on them. And he rewards them from waiting well. Verse 43, it says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Look, the joy of the servant in this text here is not the release of responsibility. I'm finally done waiting. I can take this weight off and put it down. No, you know what the joy is here? Is that he acquires more responsibility. That's what it looks like when you live under the kingdom in his reign. You discover it's the only way to live, and it's what brings you joy. Then by stewarding your life well, you also learn that the only job available to you is to manage more for the Lord. It's the sweet spot where you've discovered that contentment is not found in running away from responsibilities, but it's running into the role of caring for God's kingdom. I have a friend of mine. I'm not going to mention names. You'll know who I'm talking about when I talk about him a little bit here. He's a young man compared to me now. He's probably in his 30s. And this is one of those type of guys, and I love being around him because it doesn't matter what's going on in this guy's life, he smiles all the time. And he's jovial all the time. And he just got out of the hospital last week with a baby and his wife who was having problems, and he was still smiling. And I spend time with this guy, and if you were to know this guy, he doesn't have a big job, but he spends all his time wrapped up in either serving his church. He goes to an old folks home and preaches to them a couple times a month. He helps out in his church. He teaches Sunday school. He's always supporting his church, supports him on his Instagram, Facebook. He supports his kids and all their activities. He's there with his kids all the time. And he makes his whole life about being involved in the kingdom right now. His house looks like it's blown up. It doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter how much money. But let me tell you something. This guy is happy all the time. Do you know why? He's finally hit that sweet spot of contentment. And it came fast in his life, right? Where he's just, I'm happy to serve the Lord. This is what my life is. And I'm reminded when I look at that guy because I'm thinking, and he's going to be in front of me in the kingdom. I better catch up. Because the last shall be what one day? He's found it. He has found the joy of living with that thought in his head. And he will be rewarded for that. If you sat here and heard me today, he'd have a heart attack. I was talking about him like this. But I'm telling you, that's what it looks like. Don't be wrapped up in all the things that drive you crazy all the time. You're going to actually have to look at the kingdom and go, I want to be a part of this. Let me go about doing it. Be busy doing those things, and there comes your joy. You have found it. It's the sweet spot of contentment. But right there this morning, though, we also need to be made aware of what is the destiny of those that have been in the kingdom, but like the world, they waste their time. There's a warning here in the text. We need to be aware of it. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, it begins to beat the male and female servants. Hopefully, you're pretty bored. You got nothing else to do but beat the kids, right? And he wants to eat, drink, and get drunk. He starts using all the things of the kingdom for his own purposes to bring him joy, worldly lust, right, and pleasure. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. We already talked about that. And at an hour, so he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That means you're out. Violently out. Somber picture, isn't it, though? But we have to read it. You have to keep in mind as well that Jesus, in speaking this way, is further condemning the Pharisees from chapter 11. He's still looking back at those guys going, not that this will happen, but it has happened. They were given the charge of the kingdom, but they abused their positions of power. They had the choice seats in the synagogues. Remember that? People were praising them as heroes, and they abused their privileges, and they beat the people emotionally and spiritually, saying, you can't be like us, but you must adore us. They mistreated his people, and now they've been stripped down by Jesus. He publicly cursed them in front of everybody, and he actually threw them out of the kingdom. It happened right in front of everybody. Beaten with words, and their fate has been sealed with the unelect. Now, here it is. Listen to me. For us, it is important to understand that we, the westernized church, are in the same boat. We go to church. We live among other Christians. We attempt to know them not. We are content to show up at church and earn a good reputation. But we are wasting time in pursuits of happiness much of the time. My family, I love you, but some of us have fallen asleep waiting for the Lord, and I have to tell you this. Whether he comes back soon or you're going to pass away and see him on the other side of glory, you will be held accountable for how you wasted your time. James 4:17 reads like this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, him it is sin. And Jesus, being a perfectly just master, though, will dole out punishment with perfect fairness. You could trust him for that. Verse 47, and the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will will receive a severe beating. Those who teach. There's some men that we've been talking about eldership with lately. Be aware of men. You're held to a higher responsibility and accountability. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now, you may say this morning, but Pastor Jody, I got my A's up my sleeve. Once saved, always saved. I mean, come on, we're Baptists, right? We're Southern Baptists. I know I said a prayer one day to ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive me my sins so that I may be in heaven one day. Ezekiel 18:24. But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abomination that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. That is the second death. Look, loved ones, listen to me so we're clear about this. Yes, you can't escape the salvific work of God. Someone say amen to that. Don't worry about that. But, listen to me, by your actions of walking away from righteousness, falling asleep, not waiting for him, you show that you never knew him. That's the reality. A true abandonment of life and coming under the reign of King Jesus secures the treasury of your heart, whereby Jesus puts in the affections for him and protects that. If your barn from last week has not been built in the kingdom, it's in the wrong area. Have you ever, let me ask you, this is the bigger question I need you to ask yourself this morning. Have you ever looked in the mirror, been upset with yourself, and just finally said this, I am tired and done of this world. I am tired of spending money on things I don't need. I'm tired of being worried about things I shouldn't be worried about. I'm tired of worrying about all the other junk in my life. I'm done with it. If you've never done that, I don't know if you know this yet. You have got to come to the end of this. You need to be done with it. And you need to pray the desperate prayer of asking him to make in you a heart that desires his kingship over you. And if that's where you are this morning, perhaps my prayer has been for you this week. If you've never had that moment, you'll have that moment. If you're having that moment, here's a great place to be. And if you've had that moment in the past, great, let's keep going. If you have that moment, there are some suggestions here in the text this morning on how to wait gracefully. And that brings us to point three. How do we actually, Pastor Jordan, then, how do we wait gracefully? Glad you asked. It's actually in the text. And it's right in the beginning of our story this morning. Let's go back to the beginning of it, right? Three, the art of waiting gracefully. How do we wait as a people on God in his kingdom, doing what he wants us to do? 35, it says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes back and knocks. Let's take this first one. Stay dressed for action. If you want to write that in your notes this morning, what does that mean? It's the literal translation is to gird your loins. You ever hear that phrase in the scripture? To gird your loins. It's kind of weird. We don't talk like that, right? Because you don't have a need to. Let me explain to you what that was about. In the past, people wore robes, right? Which is why I want to bring kilts back to Highlands, right? I think it's just biblical. No one laughed at that. Okay, so we're going to do that one day. They wore robes. And in that, the greater your master was in society, the nicer robe you had, right? Where it was, whatever color it was, what it was made of, right? How often you got a new one. But when you are working for the master in his house as a servant, whether it's in the kitchens or it's in the courtyard, you didn't want that robe to get dirty. So during your work time, you would take your robe, you would pull it up, you would grab either a rope or some type of sash, you tie it around your waist, and you would tuck that robe into your sash around you so that while you were working, you wouldn't drag your robe through the dirt and through all the grime and whatever's in the kitchen to keep your robe clean. You have prepared yourself for action. Does that make sense? This is what girding your loins does. So you would be unencumbered by it. It was a sign of working in those days. That is the way that you are to be all the time. We are to wait in such a way that we have put on the full armor of God. We have accepted as being saved by him, metaphorically, this robe of righteousness, right? The Bible describes for us all the time. You are wearing that fully. We have accepted this gracious gift. But it does not mean that we're to interpret it as a sign of not having to work. Ladies and gentlemen, let me explain this to you. Gifts of grace does not mean it's time to go to sleep. That's not what this is. It is time to put it on, be rested in who you are now, and go to work. It doesn't mean we interpret it that way. It's just that our work now has meaning and purpose, and that's what brings you joy. This week, think on how your things are God's and maybe not really yours. Because I know we get caught up in that, don't we, a lot of times. Open your house to a neighbor. Lend to someone in need from what's in your house. Make time in your schedule to visit someone in need. And if you have a problem with viewing your life like this, then perhaps you just need to gird up your loins a little bit and view it in that way. Stay dressed for action. The second thing is keep your lamps burning. Keep your lamps burning. Obviously, we need to know that because it's not something we obviously do nowadays, do we? What does that mean? Well, that means to this. You would keep your lamp burning if you were to stay awake and be alert. That's what this means. Don't be caught in the dark, unaware of what is happening around you. When you are tired, you don't turn off the lights. If you have to stay up, what do? You throw the log on the fire. You keep it stoked. You turn the lamp up higher. You make it bright so that you can stay awake in here. Spend your days being informed, not just with politics or Facebook or shopping lists, but seek to understand the times in which you live and the community which you're in. And we don't do that as a church, and I mean just in the South. We don't stay aware of where we live very well. We don't read local news because it doesn't really exist anymore. All of us are tuned into national news all the time, which is a waste of time. We don't know the towns in which we live and what the needs are. Turn the light up. Be aware of where you're at, because that's where God has called you. And understand, and maybe read a book once in a while, theology or some biography you want to hear from the church, or take a course in something other than what you're really interested in. Increase your knowledge for the kingdom so it may be put to kingdom's sake. Steward your time well. Wait in this way. And perhaps you don't get caught sleeping in the gloom in this world, but keep that light burning and steward it well. All right, last one. Waiting, watching, and ready. That is there in the text where it talks about, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home at the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once he comes and knocks. It's like the sense of anticipation. I like to do this thing at my house when we have people over sometimes. We had some people over to the house last night, and I try to do this. In our house, there's this long driveway. Most of you have been there. This driveway, you come down. I can always see who's pulling up, right? The dog is barking. I'm fully aware of what's going on outside. And I love to watch people get out of their car. I love them. They'll walk up to my steps to the front door. And then right when they get to the front door, you know what I like to do? I open the door. Just to surprise them, because I think it's funny, right? Because they're waiting to go. Okay, and they're checking their hair, and they're doing that. And I, hey, what's up? Oh! And then they drop the food or whatever like that, right? But I do that because I want them to know I'm waiting on them. I am looking to see if you're coming because you're important to me. And I want you to know that I missed you. And in that, this is how we are to live in anticipation for our Lord. We don't wait for him to knock. You know what we should be doing? Looking out the window, breathing on it. Waiting for him so that we can grab that doorknob before he ever knocks and throw it open. Does your life resemble that this morning? Are you working? So, oftentimes, too, in Christian life, the Lord, before his physical return, the Lord visits all of his people in certain ways. Through word, he convicts you about things in your life. He comes a calling and has things for you to do. Let me ask you a question. Are we prepared in such a way with anticipation? Are you working on your debt situation today? Are you working on those things that tie you to a specific place so that you can't leave and go do what he wants you to do? Are you working on your thing? See, that's anticipation. I'm anticipating that the Lord has a call for my life. Are you working on being freed up? How about being ready to say goodbye to family that Jesus says many times in the scripture, you have to be prepared. Well, when I call you, go. How are you looking at those things? I want to, enclose, this is funny, I did this yesterday. I want to read you the words from a hymn. A lot of old pastors, I guess I'm about to hit 50s, I'm an old pastor now. They close their sermons with like a quote, famous quote or a story from somebody, and they always like to read hymns. So I was talking to somebody like Alistair Begg. If he comes out in my voice again, I didn't mean to do that, but he likes to do that a lot of times. He goes, in my youth, when I listen to the song, and he'll do it at the end of a sermon. I won't do that to you, but I want to read you a hymn. And it was a hymn that I grew up with. And when you sing this hymn, it was always fun to sing it because every time you got to the next verse, it got louder and longer. And when you got to the next one, it was how big could we make the ending? And when I tell you what it is, you'll remember it. If you grew up with it, if not, I'm going to read you the words. So you kind of hear it, because I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't worry about that, right? The song is Blessed Assurance, right? And if you're a kid, you're kind of cool because you know, like me, I grew up with rock, but at least in this song, you know it ramped up every verse because you're getting louder, and the guy would hold it at the end, right? So here's the words, and the reason I want to bring up the song today, there's a point in this, is that when you live life long enough and you're able to look back, as Mike was saying this morning, and see God's hand in your life, you begin to gain this confidence that you've been waiting the right way. That you have been doing the things he's been asking you to do, and now you're beginning to look forward to his coming. Like, I'm done with life, as Paul is explaining in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm over waiting, and so we cry out for this, Lord, please come. And singing this song, the older you get, the more joy is in it, because you understand what you're waiting for, right? And it's having a sense of blessed assurance, right? Listen to the words, maybe you'll remember the song now. Verse 1, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory. Divine, right? Now listen to these next words. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. That's words about you that you're seeing, because you realize it now. That's where this assurance comes from. And then the verse goes, this is my story, this is my song. Remember that? Praising my Savior all the day long. And the first time you sing it, this is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. First one's just plain, because it builds up every time. Second verse, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight. That means as you're living your life, you're beginning to see what the second coming is looking like. And you look forward to it. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. Then you go through that chorus again, and it builds up. And he starts to hit on these things. And then you get to this last verse, perfect submission. That doesn't mean perfect, but you've been doing it. You understand I'm submitting to his will. I'm in this kingdom, and all is at rest. My heart is easy with where I am with the Lord right now. If he were to come today, I'm ready, right? I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, waiting anticipation, because I'm ready, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. And then when you get to that, and then you crank into that last chorus, this is my story, this is my song, right? And then he goes, praising my Savior all the day long. And he holds it, right? This is, and the organ, I remember the organ pumping it. This is my story. And it breaks like a wave. This is my song. Praising my Savior. They hit the high one, right? Yeah, right? He says, day. And it's a big G chord. La, right? And that's, as a kid, you're like, yeah, this song rocks, right? But now, I just embarrass my wife. But now, when I think of that song and I was playing it this morning, it's just because as you get older, you're going, yeah, because you're seeing it, right? I'm in the kingdom. I'm waiting on him. I'm doing what, and this is awesome because I'm looking forward to his return. I'm not scared about it. I'm not worried about, am I saved? Am I not saved? Because you're able to look back over time and go, blessed assurance. I'm at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed. And that's what you should be striving for. And that's why you learn to wait gracefully. Because this can be yours. Some of you know this already. Some of you are getting there. Some of you are going, man, I want that. I want that comfort. It could be yours. That is the offer of the gospel. But are you ready to come underneath the kingdom rule? Are you perfectly submitted to his will this morning? Are you waiting gracefully, stewarding your time well, living with the delight that he will return? My family, it is my hope that you are becoming excited at the thought of his return. If not, you need to work on that. And perhaps today, you're waking up from a stupor because you've been lulled a little into sleep by the world. I hope that's you today. So I want to close here with a word from our master himself, Revelation 22. And the Lord Jesus says this, he who testifies to these things says, listen to his words, surely, I'm coming soon. That's the resurrected Lord there saying it. That's the ascended Lord telling John, listen, John, I'm coming soon. And then the church responds with, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today, first things first, Lord, forgive us for where we've fallen asleep. You know, we sing that silly song, Lord Jesus, take the wheel. It's because we don't want to do any driving at all, Lord. It's become this anthem for us. Lord Jesus, show us how to drive. We are to be busy girding up ourselves in anticipation, waiting for you, joyfully serving you, joyfully sharing with you, with others, the blessings of the kingdom. And we sometimes fall asleep so often, we twiddle our thumbs, and instead of being people who are caught up in all of life as the expectant moment, we just go from experience to experience, bored to death and tears in between. That is not our calling as your people. So forgive us, Lord. Renew our spirits today. Help us to see fully and wholly your return so that we may have drive in our life again. I pray for my friends, Lord Jesus, too, who do not know you in this way, a saving way. But today maybe they've been caught up in the proclamation of the gospel that you are coming back and there is time for a reckoning. And that they will but turn to you, you will bring them into this kingdom. If that's your prayer today in your heart, you just need to tell the Lord that. You pray to him and ask him to show you what this kingdom is and how do you be a part of it. And you commit to living life with this family to discover those things. So Lord, as we go to communion now, help us to celebrate the work that you have done, which is shown in that second coming. It is your vindication of who you were and what you are doing.